Amen. Good morning, Oceanside. Those of you that don't know me, a little something interesting. When I was a kid, I was always super fascinated with pirates. I love this idea of finding hidden treasure. Now, as a kid, like most kids, I was pretty naive, and all the storybooks say that pirates find treasure. Well, they actually don't. They steal it, and they pillage to go and get it. But nevertheless, I've always been fascinated with this idea of finding treasure, finding something of value. Anybody know what this is? This is a real 100-ounce silver bar. Real. I'm protecting it up here. And it's very heavy. This has value. Nowadays, silver is used for jewelry. We use it in making electronics. We actually use it in developing photography. We use it in silverware. But you know, the oldest use for silver has always been a means of exchange or currency. It wasn't until 1968 that the U.S. actually stopped minting silver coins. Silver's always been used for currency, and it's been something of significant value throughout history. Something that's interesting about silver is, and this, I guess, I should preface, this silver bar, true to my aspirations as a pirate, I didn't go and take this from somebody. I had to get it from somebody's safe. But you know, one of the things about silver... One of the things about silver, guys, is that it isn't something that we're just going to stumble across. You're going to have to go and seek it out. You're going to have to go and find it. I didn't just stumble across this throughout the week in the middle of the road. I didn't just happen to find it at the bank and go, hey, that's a nice little silver bar. No, I had to go and get it. I had to go and get it. But you know what? You know what's interesting is that the word says that there's something else that's like silver. The word tells us that wisdom is like silver. Wisdom has significant value. It stands the test of time. You don't just stumble across it. You have to go and search for it. In man's kingdom, silver has value. In God's kingdom, wisdom has value. Proverbs 2 actually says this: make your ear attentive to wisdom, and if you seek it like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It goes on and says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It goes on and says that he stores up wisdom for the righteous. And what I want to say this morning and look at is this: that God has wisdom for you. It's different than man's wisdom. And it's worth searching for. If we desire wisdom, we have to seek it out. We're not just going to stumble across it. And it might actually look different than you think. In the life of Oceanside Church, our community, we've spent time going through the book of James. And today we're going to dive in and see what James has to say about this. So those of you that you have your Bibles look like this. That was for you, Mark. James 3:13 says this: who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we read this passage in James, the first thing that I think we have to ask ourselves is, what is wisdom? If we look at a dictionary, Wisdom in general is the ability to make correct or favorable judgments based on information. So how about this then? Is wisdom remembering that today's Mother's Day? Or is wisdom remembering to buy your mom flowers on Mother's Day and actually giving them to her? See, wisdom isn't just knowledge or information. Wisdom is knowing how to apply it and actually doing it. I love James. He's so practical. He takes it right down to the application. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." You see, wisdom is an action word. It's not enough to know the truth. We have to rightly apply it. Jesus said in Matthew 11:19, he says that wisdom is justified by her deeds. Or in another version, it says wisdom is proved right by her actions. So you can be standing in the middle of the road, okay? And you can see a really fast car like Brian's Mustang. And you can see it coming right at you. You can know everything about the specs of this car, how awesome it is, how fast it's going, the horsepower. But wisdom is getting out of the way of the car before it hits you. Wisdom is an action word. James 2 says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic." You see, when we're reading the book of James, something should come into our full view here. We start to see something very distinct. There's a divergence that James is talking about. And what he's saying is that there's actually two kinds of wisdom. This is the next point for us to look at in this passage, is that there's two kinds of wisdom. There's man's wisdom and there's God's wisdom. And today we're actually going to unpack and look at both of them. And I hope that at the end of today, you are left in search of God's wisdom, that you aren't caught up with man's wisdom, but you're caught up with the wisdom of God and that you go on a treasure hunt for it. So I love James when he writes here because he gets right to the heart of the issue. He gets right to the root and he starts talking about our heart in James. See, when we look at man's wisdom, it has a heart of jealousy and selfish ambition at the core. In this heart, self is the center of the universe, not God. This heart is focused on what is in our best interest. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? It's all about I, me, my. James says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Well, what is he saying? He's saying that the wisdom of below is actually contaminated by the ways of the world. Men's wisdom is boastful. It's proud. It exalts man. This wisdom is self-serving. It's self-promoting. It's all about us. Ultimately, the wisdom of man puffs up and exalts man. It has no eternal significance. It is found in humanistic thinking. Man's wisdom is unspiritual, meaning it does not hear from the Spirit of God. It's not directed by the leading of Holy Spirit. It's disconnected from the heart of God. Man's wisdom often looks and sounds good. We're so used to hearing man's wisdom. We see it all over the place. And I got some examples to show you the difference here, because I think we can make this very real, and I believe that it is. So man's wisdom is, before you spend your earnings, save 10% for yourself, right? God's wisdom is, before you spend your earnings, tithe 10% into your church family. How about another one? Man's wisdom, have sex before marriage. Test drive the car. Go for it. God's wisdom, wait. This is precious and is meant for marriage. Don't cheapen it. I know this is getting real really fast for some of us, but this is the difference. Man's wisdom looks out for number one, But God's wisdom says, love your neighbor as yourself. Different. I'll be a bit cheeky. Men's wisdom, my church is hosting a ministry conference in May. I only get so many days off in a year. I'm going to save my holidays for me, for my time off, because I need it for me. Man's wisdom. Maybe I'll just try and come to an evening session. God's wisdom. My church is hosting a ministry conference. God's plan for my life is intricately knit into my church family and my church community. So I'm going to take those 2 days off and I'm going to come and meet these people from around the nations and around our incredible surrounding area. I'm going to meet these people and hear what the Lord has for me in this time and for us as a community. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. I love the Amplified. It says, for the wisdom of the world is absurdity, stupidity before God. I know, kind of sobering, right? But you see, friends, God's wisdom comes so that we might walk in his ways. And his ways are good. His plans for us are good. And we can buy into the wisdom of man, which has no eternal value, or we can follow the wisdom of God, which will lead us into his purposes and has eternal significance. Which one do you want to pursue? What are you searching for? Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's in our hearts, friends? Are we more interested in our ways and our comfort than we are about his ways and his purposes for us? I have to be honest, when I read this, this is sobering to me. I'm preaching to myself here. But I cannot help but hear the heart of what James is saying in this. God wants to reveal his wisdom so that we can walk in his ways. And man's wisdom looks very different than God's wisdom. So let's take a moment and now let's look at God's wisdom. The more I dug into God's wisdom, the more I wrote. I think I had about 30 pages of notes, so you guys are good for 2 o'clock, right? I won't do that on Mother's Day. Maybe next time. But I love that as you search, as you seek it, it's like when you're mining and you mine silver, and they say if you find a vein, you'll continue to find more. And it's like that. When I was mining the wisdom of God, well, what is the wisdom of God? It's like, oh, there's more. There's more. There's more. And that's, God hides it for us to go and seek it out because he wants to reveal it to us. And it's precious. We don't just stumble across it. Amen? All right, so what does James say? He says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The first thing that I see that we have to reference is that the wisdom of God is first pure. Pure means it's uncontaminated with the philosophies of the world. It's not ruled and governed by the social constructs of today. It's not motivated by self, but is motivated by love. The wisdom of man exalts man, but the wisdom of God exalts God. He's looking for us to have pure hearts. The wisdom of God flows from a pure heart because that heart has been cleansed by the love and the mercy of God. If we think that we can somehow purify our own hearts, friends, we have missed it. We have missed it. It's our incredible loving God that comes and pours into us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's the love and mercy of God that we receive that purifies our hearts. You're never going to be good enough to purify your heart in your own ability. I'm sorry, it won't happen. That's why we need Jesus. Have we allowed the love of God to impact us to the point of cleansing our hearts? You see, if we desire the wisdom of God, then the condition of our hearts matters. Why? Because the condition of our hearts will determine what we do with information and knowledge. Right? It affects the very way that we apply truth in our lives. The wisdom from above is the right application of truth. Did you know that there is the wrong application of truth? That you can be right and be so wrong? It's possible. It is. How about this? You can know the truth, but if it doesn't come from a pure heart, it won't produce fruit. You can know that your colleague needs an attitude adjustment, right? If they want the promotion that they're trying for, you can know that. But how you go and address that, how you go and talk to them, will determine whether it produces fruit in their life or whether it doesn't. How we apply truth matters. The purity of heart is so important. The next thing I see that James is talking about here is that the wisdom of God brings life. We've been singing about it, friends. We've been singing about how the life that we have in God. And I think sometimes we sit back and we, when we are thinking and looking through life through the lenses of man's wisdom, we can look and get frustrated. And I think we need to change our perspective. We need to allow that love of God to come and purify our hearts and change our focus and get our focus off of ourselves and off of our comfort and onto the ways of our King, paying attention to what the Lord says to us, how we're to live and what he has for us, because that's where we have eternal significance and that's where there's life. You see, I love how practical James is here. He says that it brings peace. The wisdom of above brings peace. It produces fruit. Fruit is evidence of life. Proof is evidence of healthy life. If there's no fruit, it's not healthy. A healthy tree produces healthy and good fruit. Right? And God says that we're to produce fruit. It looks like something. It's tangible. There's a result. When we deal with a difficult or heated situation, what James is saying is that wisdom comes and it's first pure and then it's peaceable. God wants to bring peace into situations. So when we feel like that scenario with our coworker that we've got the answer to correcting their bad attitude or where they need an adjustment, we've got to remember that the wisdom of God comes to bring peace in that situation, and how we deliver it matters. Godly wisdom at work brings freedom for man and glory to God. Freedom, not bondage, freedom. The wisdom of God will come and take people to a spacious place. It'll take people into the promises of God. It'll take them into all that God has for them. That's where I want to be. Is that where you want to be, friends? Anybody? That's where I want to be. The wisdom of God at work in our lives is proved in our actions, and our actions should bear fruit that lasts. You know, it's interesting when I was reading through this, this scripture often reminds me of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I just think, guys, for us, if we want to see life coming, if we want to see the wisdom of God at work in our lives producing fruit, these are the evidence of that in our lives, that we would see the fruits of the Spirit at work. And when I'm reading through James, I'm reading through and I see that he says something right at the start that really picks up on this, and he says that by our good conduct, we are to show our works in the meekness of wisdom. And you know, I stopped and looked and thought, what is meekness? You know, meekness isn't really a word we use. When was the last time you used meekness in a sentence or meekness in a conversation? But the wisdom of God is meek. What does that mean? Well, the wisdom of man is flashy. It's showy. It takes this and it puts it on flashy rings and jewelry. Some guys have a bar around their neck, and that's right, silver right here. It's showy. That's the wisdom of man. But the wisdom of God is meek. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a virtue, I believe, that's actually long forgotten. It's misunderstood. What does meekness mean? Well, let's look. It says this. Some definitions. That it's righteous. That it's humble. That it's teachable. That it's patient. That it's long-suffering. Sounds a lot like the fruits of the Spirit, doesn't it? You see, of all the things that meekness is not, it is not weak. It is not weak. So let's look at that. Meekness is often actually described as this, as restraining one's own power so as to allow room for others. Wow. Restraining one's own power so as to allow room for others. The biblical context goes even further. It says this. It's referring to our willingness to actually follow Christ. It's an attribute of a true disciple. I think sometimes in our culture, because we want to be inclusive and we want to share the incredible love of our Savior with people, I think sometimes we sell the gospel cheap. And we say, you just need to say the sinner's prayer. You just say this prayer and it's all going to be okay. And when I read what the salvation message is, when I read the gospel, it's so much more. It's not just us saying, I choose you, Jesus. It's I choose you as Lord. There's a big dynamic shift that happens here where we actually put Jesus on the throne in our life. We take ourselves off and we choose to live for him and his kingdom and his purposes. And this is contrary to the world. The world says that you're to live for yourself, to look out for number one, to make sure that you provide for you. It's all about you. Whatever makes you feel good, whatever makes you happy, pursue those things. If your relationship isn't making you happy, go find another one. If marriage isn't fulfilling and it's not producing the fruit, don't do the hard work and actually till the soil and dive deep and rebuild the foundation. No. Just throw that out the window and go find what makes you happy. That's the wisdom of man. We can laugh, guys, but it's in the church. It's scary. The wisdom of God is worth pursuing because it brings life. Everything else leaves us unhappy, unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and we're stuck looking around for something to fulfill an empty void in our lives. But the only thing that's going to fill that is Jesus in his rightful place as Lord of our lives. And it is a decision that we have to make. So when I reference this piece of salvation, I want to encourage you today that, man, choose Jesus as Lord. Make him Lord. Don't just make him your Sunday friend. Make him Lord. Because he'll take you into his ways and his purposes. This is the gospel. Meekness is choosing Jesus as Lord and walking in his ways. It's a virtuous and noble position to submit to the lordship of Jesus. Proverbs 9 says that the reverent fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everything else is just going to be knowledge and information. Because if we don't allow the lordship of Christ in our lives, if we don't allow the love of Christ to come and purify our hearts, then it's tainted. And you know, a little bit of poison in a glass of water, who wants to drink that? That doesn't bring life, it brings death. And that's what tainted means. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Let's keep our hearts pure. Let's allow the love of God to come and purify our hearts. Meekness is understanding our position in Christ. You see, when we come to know Christ as Lord, we make him king in his kingdom. And the currency of heaven is different than the currency of man. The currency of man is what's flashy, it's silver. The currency of heaven is wisdom. It's the wisdom of God that we might walk in his ways, walk in the ways of the King. So you hear all this morning and you go, well, now what? Okay. Well, guys, God has wisdom for you. So how can we get it? What should we do? What's our response? What does this look like then? Let's give you some handles. Well, the first one, make Jesus Lord. Get in the right position. You'll go nowhere unless you do it. You won't produce fruit in your life that lasts. If you want a life that has eternal significance, Jesus has to be Lord. You know, it's interesting, as a financial planner, I spend a lot of time talking with clients about estate planning and what they want to leave as far as legacy. What does that look like for them? And a lot of them scratch their heads, and their connection to legacy all comes down to finances. But the word says that moth and rust will destroy. And you know what else comes in nowadays and takes a lot of that? Taxes. But guys, that doesn't have eternal significance. Wealth isn't going to have eternal significance. What we do with our lives in relation to the King and his kingdom has eternal significance. So make Jesus Lord and allow eternal significance, the wisdom of God, to come and make manifest in your life, because it'll produce fruit that lasts. This is what God has for us. And the only way for us to get that pure heart, as we were saying, is to allow Jesus to come and purify. In 1 John 1:9 in the ESV, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can somebody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
All right, you don't have to do it. Jesus will do it. This isn't a heavy word. This is exciting. It's a treasure hunt. There's a sober reality that many of us have chosen to grab man's wisdom instead of God's. Great. Conviction should come. And I'm not coming to bring condemnation. There's a difference. Conviction comes so that we might make adjustment in our lives, choose what's right, and walk in the ways of the Lord. That's a good thing. We need conviction. Condemnation is the enemy chirping in your ear all the time, telling you that you have no value, that you've made all these mistakes. That's not conviction. The conviction of God actually brings freedom, friends. It brings freedom. It sets us free. It allows us to pursue the things of true value and to run into the plans and purposes of God. That's why we sing about freedom. Let us sing our freedom song. Man, sometimes I think we hide because we hear in our lives, well, how can I sing a freedom song if I'm getting condemnation and I'm living over here in bondage? Christ came to set us free. And you know what? I think that actually, if we choose to cling on to the wisdom of man and cling on to this notion of I'm not good enough, that I can't do it on my own ability, I'm such a sinner, if we cling on that, we're actually saying that Jesus, what you did on the cross wasn't enough. How dare we? What Christ did on the cross was more than enough. It was more than enough, friends. So when we read 1 John 1:9, we got to get excited, because it's him that comes and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We can't produce righteousness. Righteousness is imputed by Jesus. When we receive him, we're righteous because of him. So what else? What else can we do? Ask for wisdom. James 1:4 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask. Proverbs 2 says, seek it like silver. You know, Solomon asked for wisdom. Of all the things he could have asked for, he asked for wisdom. I remember reading that as a kid. And I'm still on my journey. I'm not saying that I've received this, but I remember reading that as a kid, and I thought, man, this guy's pretty smart. I'm going to ask for wisdom. And I, honestly, since I was a kid, that's one of the things that I've prayed for. Ask God, like, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Lord, what are you saying? And practically, well, what does it look like? Well, I think we have to change our process, guys. I think we've got to change our process. Often, when we look at a situation, a circumstance, we start looking for our toolbox. And we go, okay, well, is this the right tool to answer that question? Is this the right tool to solve that problem? Do I have my toolbox over here? And we default to this, right? In parenting, we default to this. What did our parents teach us? Well, let me just grab that tool because that's what I know works and let's do that. Right? Well, in my relationship, this is what's worked, so you need to do that. Well, actually, we need to change our process and go, hold on, let's make space for God to come and speak. God, what are you saying in this situation? God, what do you want to do with this? God, what am I missing? What am I overlooking? I think so often we want to run to knowledge and information that we've learned through experience. But that's not wisdom. True wisdom comes from above and is the right application of truth. We're going to get that from the source of truth. Jesus is truth. This is truth. So let's not run to our good ideas. Let's stop and let's ask God for wisdom. We need to eat this. Eat it. Read it. Get it in you. Because it's when we get this into our heart, the word says that out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. Nathan did a fabulous job talking last week about the significance of words. We've got to get his words into us. We've got to ask him. We've got to ask the Lord. The last thing that I can leave you guys with is this. We ask for wisdom, but we've got to put it into action. Remember, it's not enough to just know the information. It's not enough to just know. We've got to put it into action. We've actually got to take what God's given us to be bold and to bring life and to speak it. How many of you guys have heard encouraging words in your life? How many of you guys have had wisdom spoken into your life that has changed the course of your life in some way? Friends, we need it. We've got to put it into action, not just sit on it. It's not enough to just know information and to know knowledge and to know the truth. We need to apply it in our lives. Don't hoard it. We hoard treasure on earth, and in the kingdom, we give it out. That's why I told my friend I'm going to put this in the offering basket this morning. We give it out, friends. Don't hoard it. Thank you.